for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Saturday morning service of December the 31st, 1994, at the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Palmer is the speaker for the morning.
For several years, Kyle has been coming here and helping me, being kind of silent, saying little, but just faithful. I really count it an honor to have him come and minister this morning to us. He thought I was jostling him when I asked him, but I was serious, and he's well able. The Lord's giving him and helping him to be an able minister of the Lord. And so it's a privilege for Kyle Palmer to come and minister to us this morning the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask that you would give me the ability to speak clearly in a way that can be understood this morning. And Lord, I ask that you give hearing ears today to hear the word that you have given me. Lord, so it will produce fruit. And Lord, so that we can receive the freedom and deliverance that you have for us in your word, Lord, that you have already purchased for us at Calvary and freely given to us. Help us to see and lay hold of that eternal life that you've already laid out before us, Lord. Let's look at Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to be reading a good bit of scripture this morning so that you won't think that I'm pulling it out of context. I will read a good bit. This first part, I want to bring something to your attention. It says, Ephesians 1 and 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. 1 and 20 says, "What He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Jesus right now is presently seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world which is to come. "And hath put all things under His feet and give Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." That's us. 2:6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, if we're seated with Him, and He's seated far above all principalities and powers, where are we? We are with Him, seated above those things. Let's look at Colossians 1:13. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all your T's are together. Colossians 1:13, we'll start at 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the powers of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Have we been delivered from the powers of darkness? How come we don't feel that? How come we don't seem to experience that? It says He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I went through an experience about 5 years ago, and I was studying the Word, and I came upon this scripture. It says, "He's delivered me from the powers of darkness." And I said, "God, that's not true for me." And I just went into a wrestling match with the Lord. I said, "God, this is not true." I had all kinds of demonic things happen, been thrown out of the bed, had things try to kill me, and literally come and choke me in the night, all kinds of crazy things that demonic spirits were doing. And I said, "God, this is not true. It says You've delivered me, and this is not true for me." He says, "It's not because you're not putting your faith and trust in what I said. You're basing your reality on what you experience and what you feel and what you perceive about a situation. My reality is that I have delivered you from the powers of darkness. But because you put your confidence in what you see and feel, you continue to live in that realm. Until you put your full trust in what I have done at Calvary and My blood, you will not begin to experience that." How far can the blood of Christ redeem us from the powers of darkness? How far can the blood of Christ deliver us from the power of sin in our life? How much do we have to put up with from the devil in our life? I'm not saying that we won't be tormented and buffeted and all these other types of things that come. We'll be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. But with the temptation, He will provide us a way of escape. Is that true? If we trust Him, we have to look for our answer to come from Him. We have to put our basis of reality on what His Word says about us. I sit there, but God, it's not true. It's not real. These things are happening to me. This is my present experience. This is what's happening. He says, will you put your full confidence in what I say and put your confidence in it enough to where that you become what I say? That is what we have to do in His Word. Salvation just doesn't come by saying, oh, Jesus, come into my life and save me, and just sit back and do nothing about what His Word says. We have to lay hold of eternal life. We have to lay hold of what His Word says. That's not a passive receiving of what He has taught us. It's not, oh, yes, that's nice, God, that's nice. Someday in the by and by this will happen. No, it's to be something that we can possess now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's look over here to Romans 6. I'm going to be reading a good bit out of Romans 6, 7, and 8, so you won't have to run too far away from there. But I want us to look at what the Scripture says. You know, I was raised up in a certain denominational background. I'm supposed to be educated now and all these things. But I found some things that the seminary didn't teach me. The other things didn't teach me. They taught me stuff for up here. But I had to go to the Lord and say, God, I need something that's for in here. Something that makes change. Not something just so I can argue the Scripture and prove a point. What good is to prove a point if you can't live it? What good is it? We can have all the titles behind our name, but it's not worth a hill of beans if we can't live it. God gave us His Word so that we could live what His Word said. Not just say these things and hope one day that they'll come to pass. But He has it for us now. Says Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, how many of you feel like you're dead to sin? Anybody feel like they're dead to sin? Come on, somebody's bound to feel like they're dead to sin. Do you feel like you're dead to sin? Do we go by our feelings? What about those drawings and those temptations? Do we have to give in to those things? Do we have to submit our will and our mind to the power of demonic spirits and allow them to come in and inhabit this temple, which should be the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do we have to let them do that? Do we have to allow our body to give in to the acts and the desires of the feelings and emotions that the devil would throw on us? No, we do not. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfection, meaning that you'll never do anything wrong again. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm coming from a principle that if we have died with Christ, then why do we keep living the way the rest of the world lives? If we call ourselves by the name of the Lord, if we call ourselves a Christian, then why do we live as though we're not? Well, the devil made me do it. Oh, I was just this. I gave into this. It was this reason, that reason. Hogwash. I remember one time I had been seeking the Lord for a number of weeks and I'd been wrestling with some areas of some things in my life. And I said, God, I've got to have a new revelation of some things. And this was a revelation He gave me. I was in earnest prayer during a time of worship and I was down on my face. And then all of a sudden, I don't know if I was actually there. It was a vision, but I saw the Lord on the cross and I saw Him hanging there just right before the point of His death. And I saw all around Him the host of hell, just in earnest expectation, waiting for Him to die. It's like, we finally got Him. We finally got Him where we want Him, and He's fixing to die, and it's going to be ours. And He was hanging there. And then His life went out. And then the faces of all the host of hell changed. It was like this slow terror began to come across their face. Oh, no. What have we done? And at the moment He died, I saw the Lord put me there. And I saw, wait a minute, I died too. I died with Him. Not just some thing that we intellectualize in our mind, not some theology that we teach, but it's to be a literal, real experience that we have of us dying with Him. Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that now lives within me. And the life that I now live in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If he loved us and gave himself for us, what less can we do than give him our whole self back in return? We were to have died with him. Verse 3, do you not know that so many as us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. We need to reckon him crucified and dead and quit allowing him to jump up and run around in our life and take over. Reckon that man dead. Dead. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth you should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, does that mean when we're laid there in the grave? No. He's talking about something that we are to experience as we walk among the land of the living. The grave does not sanctify. If you have a heart full of lust, greed, other sin, when you die, that doesn't mean all of a sudden there's no more problems for you. What's in your heart is the way you're going to stand. If your heart is full of sin, the grave is not going to sanctify. The only thing that sanctifies and cleanses is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is to be a literal experience, not just a thing that, oh yes, the blood cleanses me from sin, but to be an actual experience where the power of the blood of Christ comes into our life and literally washes that power of sin away. It cancels the power of that broken sin and it washes it away. So we don't have to be slaves to that anymore. Adam was tempted. He didn't have a sin nature. Doesn't mean we're never going to mess up. But we can begin to operate from a principle of this stuff has been broken in my life and I no longer have to live after the dictates of it. And then we begin to be consumed with the presence and the Spirit of Christ so that we can live after that Spirit. Allow His Spirit to live and rule and reign in our lives. Not us. Our personality is not obliterated, but that principle in us that makes us always want to sin, we can lay aside those things. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. We should die to the business of sin. We should die to the business of running after the things that the world has. We should die to that old life and live unto God. This is not a game that we're playing here of coming in and singing little songs and raising our hands and saying a prophecy and hearing somebody speak. We go through the rituals, oh, now I've done God a favor because I've done this. No, it's to be a literal living experience with a risen Christ. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon it so. Say, this is the way it's going to be. I know that I've been pulled in these ways. I know I've been tempted. I know I've given into this and given into that. But I am going to reckon this dead and I am going to have nothing more to do with this. To be dead. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Is that English? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He's delivered us from the powers of darkness. He's seated us with him in the heavenly places. Yes. Don't let this stuff reign in our life. Why should we let these demonic spirits try to put us under their toe? They're to be under our feet. Amen. No weapon formed against us is to prosper. Amen. Every tongue that rises up against us in judgment we're to condemn. This is our heritage as servants of the Lord. We're not to be the heel. Most people's perception of their Christian life is always struggling to try to get on top and finally I'll be able to get on top of all these situations that I'm dealing with. Finally, if I strive hard enough and pray hard enough and fast hard enough and seek God enough, I'll finally be able to get on top of all these problems that I've had and all this sin and all these other things. You'll never be able to make it like that. You'll always fail, be discouraged, disappointed, and come to the place where you just inside just give up in despair. Well, I tried with everything I've got to live the Christian life, but I couldn't measure up. That's because you're starting from the position of defeat. And you stay in defeat like that. But we have been what? Crucified with Christ. These things have been taken care of. We've been taken out of that kingdom of darkness. So we should begin to take the perspective, wait a minute. These things may be going on, but they ain't going to stay. That's not where I am in Christ. That's not who I am. Wait a minute. I am victorious. I don't care how many times I bumbled right here. God has made me victorious. We go from victory to victory, not victory to defeat. We go from glory to glory. So we take the position. Wait a minute. I have been delivered from this thing. Yes, I bumbled up. But God forgives me, and I'm not going to continue doing that. I'm turning away from that and turning to God, and I'm going to dust this dirt off my foot and go on. Amen. We're the head and not the tail. Amen. We are the one that has the dominion now. That was secured by Jesus and given unto us. He said, behold, I give you power and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So we walk around, oh God, it's so tough, it's so hard. Well, be it unto you according to your will then. According to your faith. If it's just going to be that tough, yes, it will be. Because that's where you're walking. But we need to see the things that are unseen and hear the things that are unheard. We need to look into the eternal realm of God where He has broken the power of that off of our life and begin to walk in that and take possession of it and lay hold of that eternal life. How do we lay hold of healing? Jesus has done the same. Oh, well, my body is this. I see this. Oh. We have to reach beyond the veil of natural and reach into the Holy of Holies and bring back and stand in the position that He's given us of healing. Amen. Not just, well, maybe God will touch me one of these days. He has already given that to us. Let's lay a hold of these things. Not just sit back, oh, the devil's been after me all day. Bless His holy name. Really? If I read my scripture right, we're supposed to stand up and He's supposed to flee from us seven different directions. Amen. Why are we running from Him? Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Is that in your Bible? Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That is to be where we're to walk. That is what is for us. Now let's read the next little part. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Now I want to take a little bit of diversion here and say something about grace. Most people think, okay, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Well, what does that mean? Is grace some mystical ability that God has to overlook sin? And is mercy that thing that when you've just gone so far and His grace has run out, He goes ahead and just kind of, oh, that's all right. No way. What does it say? I want you to look up Titus 2. Hold your place in Romans. I want you to flip over to Titus 2, and I want to show you something there. Huh? That, but I'm going to show you something here in Titus. I know it's here. Titus 2. Verse 11. Is everybody there? Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is that? If I take that as a definition of grace, the grace of God, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. Teaches us to deny these lusts. It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. And it gives us the ability to do it. So is grace some... Well, God will have grace on me. Here's another popular one. Well, when God looks at me, He doesn't see this sin that I keep living in. He looks at me through Jesus. And the blood covers all that. Does it? Buddy, if you're living in sin, the blood's not covering it. Because the blood of Jesus doesn't come to cover. The blood of Jesus comes to cleanse. And if you're still willfully committing the sin, the blood has not been applied. Because the blood comes to cleanse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. So maybe it goes back to a point of, what in the world is repentance anyhow? What is repentance? Oh, God, I'm sorry I did that. I feel bad about it. I feel bad about what the situation has caused. No. Is it remorse? Is it sorrow? Is it regret? Are you sorry of the consequences that you got for getting caught or what it did? That's not repentance. Conviction? Let you know it was wrong. But that's still not repentance. Repentance is changing. That means you turn away and you quit doing that. Amen. If you continually keep doing it, you have not repented. Amen. Quit playing games with yourself. Quit saying, oh God, I asked you to forgive me again. Forgive me again. Forgive me again. Who are we kidding? Do we take more pleasure in the gratification we receive from the sin than we do in serving Jesus? Do we receive more pleasure from sin than we do serving the Lord? God, I enjoy this anger more than I do serving you. That's what we do. We keep manifesting these things, just spitting back in his face. I enjoy this more than I do serving you because I want to do it. Repentance. Quit it. Quit. Seeking pleasure outside of God? Is there any true satisfaction and pleasure outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ? But oh, there's all kinds of lovers that the world will try to give us to our soul to bring us satisfaction, temporary, only to ensnare us deeper and deeper until we get into a position where we have to cry out, somebody help me get rid of this devil. Why do we do it? Do we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or do we love other things too? No longer under law, but under grace. Well, let me give another little thought there. Didn't take up the blackboard. Remember Abraham. Abraham had a relationship with God. He walked with God and obeyed God because he had a covenant relationship. He walked in love, a loving relationship with God. Time and time went past. People got further away from that covenant relationship. And they got over here in bondage. And then God had to come back and give them the law. And the law tells them what love would naturally do. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. Amen. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with his wife. If you love God, you're not going to go after money, after all these other things. So the law came to tell us what love would naturally do. Now the scripture says we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Well, what's the difference? Well, law is here. Grace is here. Law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Grace says you shall not even look at that woman lust after her. Law says you shall not kill. Grace says you're not to even hate that man. Grace is a higher principle than law because God comes in and takes out that stony heart and puts in us a heart of flesh, a heart that will desire to do what his word says. Grace is not some lesser standard that we have to live by, but is a higher standard because it comes from an inward principle, the life of Christ within. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Do you not know that to who you yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, you are to who you obey? Whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness, whose servant are we? Are we truly a servant of God or are we moonlighting? Are we doing a little moonlighting on the side, serving another God? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, the gospel. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanliness unto iniquity and more iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What type of fruit did you have in those things that you're now ashamed? Or at least hope you're ashamed. Or do you glory in those things that you used to do wrong? Yeah, I used to do this. Yeah, I used to be like that. So you take pride now. And what was a shame? The end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's more than just, Oh, Jesus, come save me. Oh, thank you, I've got my ticket punched and I don't go to hell. It's more than that. You yield to the Lord from the heart. I love that song, As the Deer Pants After the Water. There's one little verse that spoke to me so deeply one time. It says, Lord, to you alone may my spirit yield. I want you to think about that. How many times are we in situations where it's more convenient to yield to do this, or yield to say this, or just yield a little bit to act that way, or act this way, or just, and something on the inside gives way to something else? What is that? That's our heart. And that's the part of us that's to love God supremely and exclusively. We actively yield that part of our being to Him, where we submit to His Lordship. Jesus is not Savior if He's not Lord. What are you saved from if you're still walking in the things that bring the curse of the law? If we break God's law, we will incur the wrath of it unless we repent and get right. We break the law and come under the judgment of it. That's why we walk in grace. We have the inward principle of the law operating in us, so we don't break the law. Therefore, we don't come under the law, because we obey the law from the principle of loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor. Jesus summed it up. He says, boys, this is what it's all about. He says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You do this, and you've fulfilled all the law and prophets. You've done the whole thing. It comes from the inward principle of the heart. Verse 1 of 7. Do you not know then, brother, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath the husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she marrieth another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man. He's talking about us. Yeah, we can use that in marriage, and that's the principle when dealing with marriage situations. But he's talking about us. We are to die to this old husband that we used to have, this old mate we used to have of the world and the things of the world. We're to die to that. And once we're dead to that, we're free to be married. Otherwise, we'll walk around like most people who profess the name of Christ, loving God part of the time, loving the world part of the time. God calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Polygamy, it's not proper. And it will send you to an eternal separation from God and a literal hell, which does not end and has no fire escapes and has no exit signs. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in the members and bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but the law by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin took occasion by the commandment and wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law. Wait a minute. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was in that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Verse 14. Now, 14 through the end of this chapter I want to look at. I have been in debates with folks about this, but I come from a different perspective than the normal mainline Christianity on this. Mainline Christianity says that this is Paul's Christian experience. I say that this is Paul's experience when the demands of the law were upon him before he came to know the freedom of Christ. And I will prove that more. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. How many of you want to be like that? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Boy, King James puts it in a mouthful sometimes, doesn't it? Let's put it in simple English. Well, I want to do right, but I just don't seem to do it. And I want to quit doing wrong, but I don't seem to quit doing what's wrong. And I've heard people year after year boast that that's their Christian experience. Yeah, I want to serve God, but I just can't seem to ever be able to do it. I keep on doing this. Yeah, and I want to quit doing this and this and this, but I just keep on doing it anyhow. Paul had the same situation right there in Romans 7. Normal Christian life. I believe that man was lost. And I'll show you more. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. What did we just read back in Romans 6? For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I don't find. Well, I want to do it, but I just don't know how. For the good that I want to do, I don't do it. The evil that I don't want to do, I do it. Now, if I do that that I don't want to do, it's no more I that does it, but it's sin that dwells in me. This fellow is saying, I can't control my actions. It's sin that's doing all these things in me. It's sin that's ruling my life. Boy, that doesn't sound like a good position to be in, does it? I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Boy, that man is in a mess. He can't do right for doing wrong, can he? And y'all feel like you're in that position? That's not to be our position. But the way that the last two verses of this chapter are placed in here, it would lead you to believe that that's to be our experience. The way it's stated in the King James right now, it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Ooh, what a conclusion. So in my mind, I know it's right and I know I should do it, but the rest of me is going to go out here and do what it wants to do. I've known people like that. Oh man, they get all these ultra spiritual groups. They say they're holy in spirit and holy in the spirit over here and holy in the inside, but outside they live in all kinds of fornication and all kinds of garbage. They say the body's going to pass away, so it doesn't matter what you do with the body as long as the inside's pure. Well, the body's not going to be doing it unless it's in the inside anyhow. If the inside's pure, then the outside's going to be pure. And if the outside and the life of a person is not pure, that's a good indication that the inside is corrupt too. Amen. Don't be deceived by these nice little words and all these religious things. If they're living like the devil, then guess who's living with them? And if you're living like him, then guess who's in there with you? Amen. And if you drop dead, what kind of position are you going to be in? I would sure hate to stand before God when I've got all these other things in my heart. Because all that's going to pass away when I go through the grave is this carcass right here, this carton that I walk around in. Me is going to be me. Who I am, what I do, how I think, and how I feel is still going to be me. And that horse has to go before God. And that's the part of me that has to be changed. And that's what I want to be changed, to be pure and holy before I ever have to stand before His judgment seat. We're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Man, from his face, heaven and earth flew away, and there was found no more place for them. How many of us want to just stroll in and say, here I am, God? We're going to have to stand before Him. And I want to be found in Christ, holy and completely, not having a little finger out here still playing around, that we might be found in Him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Let me give you another rendition of this. I'm supposed to have had these languages and stuff. I don't claim to be a scholar. I learned more on my knees than I ever did in seminaries I went to. And that's where I found my life was in the Lord, not in the education. But the last two verses, I believe, would be, let's start at verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then the second half of verse 25 starts, I won't go into the Greek, and says, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then put verse 24, O wretched man am I, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? We can leave 25 there, tacking on to chapter 8, 1. It says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What had the man over here in 7 been doing? Walking after the flesh, walking after sin. I'm in bondage to sin. I've got to do this. I can't get free from it. Is that your testimony? Then you need salvation. You need the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing of His blood. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Now you can't run around quoting that and trying to get out from under condemnation if you're walking after the flesh. It won't work. You need to turn away from that. Repent. Change. If there's not change, then there hasn't been repentance. Okay? If there's not change, there hasn't been repentance. There may be remorse, regret, sorrow, grief, heartache, conviction, all these things. But it's not repentance until you change. And God's grace is what comes and gives and infuses us with the ability to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Grace is not just, oh, that's all right. I understand. It's not that a mystical ability to overlook sin. If you're walking in sin, you're not walking in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I like that. I like that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It makes us free from that law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Let me put that in common terms. The law came and told us what to do and what not to do. But it was weak because it did not have the ability to change our inward nature to cause us to want to do that law. Because we had fallen in Adam, we had in us a principle of sin. We call it a sin nature. That inward thing that drew us and caused us to want to sin. The law came and told us what we should do, but we had that nature in us that drew us and caused us to want to do something else. The law did not have the ability to change our inward nature. It gave us a standard to conform by and says this is what love should do. But it didn't have the ability to put that nature in our heart. But Christ Jesus came so that that old nature could be broken and that power could be taken out of our lives so that we could have a heart of flesh, a soft heart to be able to follow Him. A new creation. The old things passed away. But when does that happen? That is to be a present experience. It says, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold. What do you do when you lay hold of something? If somebody's fixing to steal something from you, don't you want to lay hold on it? Don't you want to hold on to it? Aren't you going to press in to get it? If your life depended on you reaching over and grabbing this certain thing to keep you from being swept down a river and off a cliff, don't you think you're going to lay hold of that thing? You're going to hold on to it tenaciously with every bit of might and strength that you've got. And that's what we do with the life of God's Word is we lay hold of that eternal life. Amen. We reach in beyond this natural realm and reach into the realm of life. Because if we don't, we're just going to be struggling and striving, just trying to get on top of things all of our life, barely making it by. The devil's going to be on our case and he's going to be chasing us everywhere we go and beating our head in all the time. And hopefully we'll make it. Hopefully we'll make it to heaven. Is that to be our life? He came to give us victory. Victory. Complete victory. But I'm sure we love something more than we love life, don't we? Our lives testify of it many times, don't they? Other lovers come to call our soul and say, do this, do this. It'll feel so good. And so we just throw away the precious things that God has given us. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And there's a lot of stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. We let our minds run on things that it shouldn't run on. Scripture teaches us to set our mind where? On things above.
Amen.
Doesn't mean that we have to walk around being this spiritual weirdo. God spoke to me yesterday. You know what I'm talking about. Some people go flaky on these things.
Yep.
We don't have to be flaky. We should be the most sober and sound-minded people that there are around. If we're walking properly as we should according to God's Word, we are the only people that are equipped to rule in this earth. We are the only people that are equipped to be in positions of leadership and authority because we have the mind of Christ. We're the only people that can walk in what God has. Y'all got quiet on that one. I'm not saying that Christians have to take over. But it'd be nice. You can't legislate morality. But you can at least legislate against immorality. You can't stop it all and you can't change the nature of the people that do it. But back when they used to hang people for stealing horses and doing stuff, they didn't have quite as much trouble, did they? If these guys are out here murdering all the time, proven murderer, put him up in a plush hotel. I mean, jail, excuse me. Feed him at a cost of over, close to $32,000 a year now to feed to sustain a prisoner?
Air conditioned.
Television,
telephone.
Well, I believe the man should be given an opportunity, clearly understanding the gospel, and then let's give him a change of venue to a higher court. Because judgment is not executed swiftly, the heart of man is fully set on evil. If things were done biblically, we wouldn't have a lot of the rape, murder, and stealing that we have. I believe that Christians should use every avenue that they have of influence to establish God's kingdom, His law, His rule, and His order around them. But first, it has to start in our own lives. If our minds are always thinking on things that they shouldn't, what is that going to produce in our life? If our heart is always going after other things, what is it going to produce in our life? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're walking around in the flesh, you're not pleasing God. And that would not be a good way to have to go stand before God, would it? We deal with matters of life and death in the gospel. It's not just church and funerals. You know, lots of people play church and funerals. They go to church, go through the motions. Somebody dies, they go to the funeral. He was such a nice, fine fellow. He went to church all his life, but he was a devil. I remember having to preach my first funeral. I couldn't preach the man into heaven. I didn't sit there and just tell him all he's burning in hell right now. But there's ways to handle it. But you can't just sit there and give people a false assurance that everything's all right when you know the man wasn't living right. Can we? Do we play games on ourselves the same way? Let's don't play games with ourselves. Let's be real. Let's be honest with God. If we've got a problem, we've got some sin in our life, and we've been enjoying it more than we love God, then let's just come to Him right out front and say, God, I have been loving this more than I have You, and I need some help in this area. And let's begin to do something about it. Not just sit there and enjoy it and ask for forgiveness every evening. Because just asking for forgiveness without change, it just doesn't work like that, folks. It's saying, God, who do you think you are? You think you're going to judge me for this? You're going to forgive me, aren't you? Okay, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? And are you walking after the flesh? Well, then let's think about this. If you say the Spirit of God's dwelling in you and you're walking after the flesh, either you're lying or God's lying. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, I think we would have a lot less trouble with demons if we quit playing with sin. Lots of people want to come and get deliverance and the devil's cast out so that they can have freedom to enjoy the life that they want to live. That's no good. You'll pick up plenty more. It just doesn't work that way. Now, there are times that people have got into situations, sometimes because of their families, sometimes because of other things that have happened to them that they didn't understand, and they need help receiving the deliverance that Christ has already given for them. But it's a sad state that we have to get into that position when we know better. It's a sad state that we have to come and seek deliverance when we know that we've been doing what we shouldn't be doing. We open the door and say, "Come on in, Mr. Devil, let's play. I enjoy this." Then you, "Oh, I've got such problems, Glenn. Irma, please help me get rid of this devil."
That's the way it is. Should not be.
Repentance. Turn away from the sin. If you turn your heart to the Lord, that devil's not going to have a lot of room to stay, is he? If you get full of Jesus, where is he going to hide? Right? I'm not denying the need for deliverance at times, but I am saying that we need to deal with the root issues and not just the problems that resulted because of it. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up... Wait a minute. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Yep. These cartons that we walk around in, He'll put high-octane fuel in. He'll put premium gasoline in instead of just the cheap regular. He'll give us the ability to go. He'll give us a life that comes from something other than just eating food. He gives us a wisdom and ability that comes from above. He gives us a strength and a fortitude of our inner person to be able to go against difficulties and hardships without always cowering down and go, "Oh God, it's so hard." That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and He will quicken your full mortal body. He'll quicken the soul that's in you. Quicken your intellect. Quicken your being. Not just enough to get by. When they walked through the wilderness, they went out and got just enough manna just to get by. And most people, "Oh, if I can just get by this day, I'm just living one day at a time, sweet Jesus." Well, bless the Lord, Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. When they entered into the promised land, they had stored up corn for years to come. They didn't have to live hand to mouth. We don't have to live hand to mouth as Christians. We don't have to live hand to mouth in our Christian experience. But He can give us life abundantly. Yes. Plenty for us to get by and more to give away. Amen. And if we're just one more. Oh, if I can make it. Oh, this has been such a tough. Oh, let's press on into the life abundantly, not just get by. It's true, isn't it? Have we sold ourselves short? Has the devil robbed us of part of our inheritance and we have not seen what God has for us? The greatness of the riches of the inheritance of the saints in light? Oh, just one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Just a few more weary days and then. Why can't we walk in defeat? No. Scratch that. Why can't we walk in victory? That is. Why can't we walk in victory and not defeat? It's for us. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Any of y'all have any problems with what I said about Romans 7? Compare anything you want to in there with what it says in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. 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 That's not a good state to be in. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now think about that. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Is it by determination? Is it by willpower? Is it by New Year's resolutions? Is it by buckling down and saying, "I'm just not going to do this anymore"? But if you through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We have to lay a hold of something more powerful than what we have to put to death the things that have tried to control us. Amen. We have to lay a hold of that life, and that life will swallow up that death. What is creation looking for? It's looking. It's groaning. It is waiting
for people to rise up and to walk in the fullness of Christ Jesus. Not, oh, here's the preacher and here's the people out here in the pews. Throw that mentality away. Every one of us are to walk in the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. That's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given for. Why? Let's flip over and look at it. That's in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Does that come by arguments? That comes by having the mind of Christ and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, is that just for some elect group that maybe they'll finally get it? No. That's what Jesus died for all of us, so that we could walk in the fullness of stature. He was the firstborn from among the dead. We were born from among the dead. Well, if we understand that we've got to die first, die to all this stuff, and then we can be really born anew, born from above. Firstborn of many brethren. We're to walk like Him. Put the poor devil into confusion. Oh no, he's multiplied again. Look at all these Jesuses. Shouldn't be able to tell us apart from Him. Now, we will never be Jesus, because there's only one begotten of the Father. But if we get close enough to Him, His reflection and His image will come out of us, so that it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives within us. That's our hope and inheritance there. Not just a faraway pie in the sky, okay, I'm going to heaven to have a mansion and walk on gold streets. Hey, but to be in Him, to know Him, to know God for who He is. Seek after Him many times after the natural mind for all these things, but how about just to know Him for Him? To be with Him just because He's Him. To love Him just because He is. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 23. I'm concluding now. Starting at verse 20. Exodus 23, verse 20. This is something that was spoken in the Old Testament, which is still for today. But let's look at it in light of what we were talking about from Romans. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. What if those adversaries are our friends? God's enemies need to be our enemies. We don't need to make friends with God's enemies, spiritual enemies. Okay? For my angel shall go before you and bring you unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the lust, the greed, the perversions, all these other ites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Cast down all those imaginations. Cast down all those things that have held your mind in bondage. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee, and there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of your days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before you, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thy enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before you, and shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. But verse 29, I will not drive them from before thee in 1 year, lest the field become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against you. But little and little I will drive them out from before you until you be increased and inherit the land. We grow in our understanding of what God has. This does not give us an excuse to put off dealing with something that we know is wrong. If we see and know something is wrong in our life, now is the appointed time to deal with it. Well, little by little I'll increase. No, you deal with that now. And you get rid of everything that you know of that is wrong. Everything within your sight. And then as God brings you into a new land over here, oh, there's enemies over here I did not even see or recognize before. Destroy them. Destroy them. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. God says, here it is. I've broken its power. Now you destroy it. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. No covenant. Don't start agreeing with these things out there. Don't give any place to the devil. Jesus says, the devil comes, but he has nothing in me. Nothing. How about us? Can we say, yeah, the devil comes, but he has nothing in me to grab a hold of and say, you're going to do this. We're to make no covenants, no agreements with them. They shall not dwell in your land, your mind, your heart, your body, your being. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it shall surely be a snare unto you. Do we play games with ourselves? Give ourselves an assurance that everything is right with God? When the voice of the Holy Spirit's been speaking, you need to quit this. I'm displeased with this. Have we really repented? Or are we playing the forgiveness game? Repentance seems to be a lost art. Repentance only comes from the heart of God. It's a gift given to us. Gives us a supernatural ability to turn away from something that we've enjoyed and that was wrong. But we agree with God and say, God, this is sin. I will turn away and receive your forgiveness and deliverance. Amen. Are we abusing God's grace? Thinking that it's going to get us by? Thinking that it'll be all right? I've done all these other things for God, and I've got a good bit in my account up there. Everything's all right. He'll overlook this. Are we taking it for granted? Have we failed to understand the victory that Christ has purchased for us by His blood? Have we not really pressed in to lay a hold of the power and the deliverance that He has for us? Has our mind been blinded at times? Something come and got a hold of you and let it go. His blood cleanses us from the sin, breaks the power of it in our life so that it does not have to control us anymore. We're put in the position where we have the freedom of choice and will to serve God with our whole heart. Either we serve Him with our whole heart or we're playing games. And I challenge you today to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. Sometimes a good hearty examination is good. You know, we click along and everything gets comfortable and we get used to the circumstances and we get used to putting up with certain things, but we need to have a clean examination sometimes under the light of the presence of God. We need to ask Him to turn the light up in our heart and life so that the little bitty fuzzy things begin to go, oh God, I didn't realize. And let's put them away. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I just ask that you would turn the light of your Spirit brighter in all of our lives. Lord, so that your image and your glory can shine forth from us, Lord. But in that same process, Lord, that you would expose to us the things that are improper, the things that we have enjoyed more than you, the things that we have taken pleasure in outside of your word and outside of your will. Lord, that the light of your presence would come into us and convict in these areas. And Lord, that the gift of repentance would come so that we can make a clean break from anything that is not like you, Lord. You said the wages of sin are death, but your gift is eternal life, not a ticket punched. But life that brings us life and makes us alive from the dead so that we're no longer the man we used to be, but we're a new creation in you, Lord God. Pray that your Spirit would work deeply in all of our hearts
Not just the hearing of a message here and, yeah, I might need to deal with that and then walk away and forget it. But, Lord, that you would be the faithful one to convict deeply. Bring us to a place where we just become so utterly uncomfortable with the situations, we have to either outright reject you or reject the sin. Lord, I pray that the words that I have spoken from your heart would be burned into our hearts and minds, that we would have to wrestle with them and deal with them to the place that we either reject or receive what you say, so that we'll know where we stand and not play games. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.